Amen. This is Paul the aged speaking here in the epistle, a second one to his son Timothy. He has come to the end of his journey. I don't know whether he has been told by the Lord when he will die, but it is clear from his writing in this letter, this epistle, that Paul sensed that the end of his ministry was about to come. He tells us there in the verse 6 of this second epistle, the time of my departure is at hand. Now, we're not exactly sure how many months Paul had. We know historians and we know tradition will tell us what happened to him at Rome and how he was put to death. But he was now coming to the end of his ministry. The time of my departure is at hand. And he goes on to say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith, reminding Timothy that for him there was a crown of righteousness laid up and he was going to meet the Lord. But he was anxious before he closes his earthly story to see his son Timothy. That's what he calls him, my son in the faith. He's an individual that Paul loved deeply. His name means honor God, Timotheus, Timo, and Theos, honor God. So one of the reasons why we called our own child Timothy, taught him his meaning of his name, and trusted that he will live his life to honor God. But Paul calls him his son in the faith. Paul had the joy of pointing young Timothy to Christ. I cannot say for sure, but I would suggest whenever Paul and Timothy and Silas were doing their missionary journeys, Paul was stoned to death, cast out of the city, and he was left among the offal of the city in that dump as a body to die. I told you, I believe personally, Paul did die, went to the third heaven. But I would imagine that young Timothy was the one that went out of the city to that rubbish heap where the bodies of dead animals were lying. And some poor people who perhaps couldn't afford a burial were thrown, because that's where the apostle Paul was thrown. He was thrown out of the city, stoned, as they said, and left for dead and cast on the rubbish pit outside of the city. Maybe Timothy was the one that lifted him, gave him something to drink, got him back up on his feet again, or even carried him to the city. But it was clear that God gave life to Paul again. And he said to Timothy, when you come, I want you to bring that cloak. Why do you think he said that? He's in an old, dark, and damp, diseased dungeon. I know he had a fine place at one stage in Rome, but it wouldn't have been what you're thinking of. It might not just been as bad as the others, but Paul was alone. And even on a summer's day, it was very cold down in that prison cell. And he says, Timothy, I want you to do something. I want you to bring my cloak. Paul hadn't even clothes on his back. And he says, I want you to bring the parchments. He had nothing to write his epistles upon. And I want you, Timothy, to come. He was desirous at the last to see young Timothy. In fact, he goes on in this chapter to say, and it is a sad reading, many have forsaken me. I'm all alone. The beloved Luke is with me. Interesting, isn't it? The first one that a person born into this world sees is a doctor. The last face usually is the face of a doctor. And Dr. Luke is with me. Many had left, gone to other places. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. At my first answer, no man stood with me. Paul the aged, languishing in a prison cell, a lonely individual, not even clothes on his back. Did you ever think of the Apostle Paul like that? When you and I complain about a little draught at the window, or a little seat that's not as comfortable as the one in another church that you've been to, or the people may not be as friendly in one church as they are in another, and we have our little complaints and our gripes, and yet think of Paul, not a friend in the world. And he writes to Timothy and he says, Timothy, would you come and see me before I pass away? The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've run the course. And there's henceforth a crown of righteousness laid up for me. But before that happens, I'm desirous that you come to me, Timothy. Do thy diligence to come shortly. Don't leave it too late. And then he goes on and he qualifies what he said. And in fact, he says, Timothy, do thy diligence to come to me before winter. Paul believed that he had little time left. He also believed that if Timothy was to leave that journey may not be possible. He believed, without a doubt, first of all, Timothy, time's not on your side. The time of my departure is at hand. It's close. You need to make the journey. I listened to one who preached on this very text, and he explained the journey. I'm not going to do that. He did it in such a descriptive way that it touched my heart. He explained the journey that young Timothy made to go to see the Apostle Paul, and Timothy got to him. He got to see him. There's no doubt he brought the cloak and the parchments, and he lifted the heart of God's dear servant languishing in a prison cell at Rome. And he says, Timothy, time's not on your side. If you want to meet me and I'm desirous, you come to me, then you must come right away. You must make your journey to Rome. It'll be a hazardous journey. And you need to start now, Timothy. And don't think about it. Don't delay it. Don't put it off. But you come and see me. I'm desirous. I'm yearning. I'm longing. I'm appealing now, Timothy. Do thy diligence to come unto me shortly. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Timothy, the harsh winter was coming. And you know full well that travel will be impossible. The Mediterranean will be shut up. All the ships will be moored. There'll be no boats sailing. There'll be no captain willing to take you on board. And you need to sail across those seas, at least maybe two, in order to reach me. And during the winter time, you know, Timothy, you know it's not possible. Didn't Paul learn that himself in Acts chapter 27? Whenever he was sailing and he told the men that God had spoken to him that it wasn't wise to sail in the winter, and they didn't listen. And they felt a south wind blowing softly. I may preach on that very text. A soft wind blowing softly. A deceptive wind that moved them in the wrong direction. There's a gospel message in that. And they're supposing that the weather was favorable. They set sail and they made shipwreck. You all remember that. And Paul says that the Lord stood by him that night and told, there'll be not a man on this boat that his life will be lost. We'll all make it. But the ship was destroyed and they made it to the beach and to the land. Some on pieces of timber, some on whatever cargo was left on board, and others swam to get to the shore. No man lost his life. And Paul knew how treacherous it was and how foolish it would be. And you'll never find a ship in the winter time sailing on the Mediterranean. So Timothy, if you was to visit Paul, if you're come to see me, then you must do so when you have time now. And you must also do so when the weather is conducive for travel. Now, men and women, I do see tonight in Paul's invitation and call to young Timothy to come to me when he was in prison at Rome, a parallel in the glorious gospel call of Christ as he commands and calls sinners to come. Do thy diligence to come to me. Do thy diligence to come before winter. And therefore tonight I want us to consider Paul's call to Timothy and the parallel call of Christ in the gospel to the sinner. I want you to think first of all, as we look at these two texts, of the exhortation in the call twice over. The number two being the number of witness. Twice over, Paul says, do thy diligence, come unto me. Do thy diligence, come before winter. In other words, come as soon as it's possible. Don't delay this matter, Timothy. I want you now to start right now and get yourself on the journey and take that journey now. And don't leave it. Do thy diligence. You make sure, Timothy, that you come as soon as possible, for time is short. And you need to start that journey. And then he says, do thy diligence to come before winter sets in. In other words, come before it's too late. Before you cannot make that journey. Oh, the exhortation here is that Paul is so desirous for fellowship and company with his son in the faith that Paul writes personally in this epistle and says, Timothy, come. Come and see me. He wants to meet with him. And make haste to journey to Rome and to be with me. And if Timothy delayed, even put off the visit for another week or another month, then he most likely would miss the opportunity. He would not get to see the Apostle Paul. Either winter have set in, or else he'll get news the Apostle Paul is dead. And they have put him to death in Rome, as historians tell us they did. There's a double emphasis here. There's a repetition for a reason. You see, the Bible is not like my sermons, full of waffle, things that are superfluous. No, the Bible, you get pound for pound and ounce for ounce. There's no repetition. There's no Paul with dementia. There's no Paul not knowing what he's doing when he's telling someone to write something down and he's just an old man who's repeating himself. He's not. He's writing under inspiration. Do thy diligence to come. Do thy diligence to come before winter. And there's no doubt it's a warning from the Lord. There's a gospel message for the sinner. Come without delay. Don't neglect this invitation. And men and women, Paul's exhortation to come unto me is nothing else but an echo of the call of Christ to men and women, young people, boys and girls, and those listening on the World Wide Web now, or any who will listen by way of downloading sermons or going onto the social media platforms to listen in or receive a DVD or a CD copy of this gospel service. I say to you that this is an echo of the great invitations of Christ and the gospel of his saving grace. One of Christ's favorite words is the word come. Christ uses that word, and the Lord uses that word in the Bible with great frequency. Over 600 times, that's right, from Genesis to the book of the Revelation, over 600 times that word come is used by the Lord. It's one of the Lord's favorite words. And if you wanted to know what someone liked, what was your favorite book of the Bible, what's your favorite meal, what's your favorite chocolate bar, you know what mine is, what's your favorite color, and so on, what's your favorite holiday destination? Well, if you were to say to the Lord, what's your favorite word? The Lord would say, it's the word come. An invitation. Over 600 times in your English Bible, the Lord uses the word in connection with calling and inviting and exhorting sinners and his people to come unto him. I want to tell you that 600 times, used with great frequency, and it's used with great clemency because it's a word of endearment. It's a word that's full of grace. It's not the word that the sinner hears when they die in their sin and they meet the Lord and he says, depart from me, ye cursed. But he says to those who are saved, come, enter into the joy of thy Lord. I want to tell you there's a first mention of this word in the Bible. Genesis chapter 7. And the verse 1, the first time the Lord uses the word, and we should always remember the first time that something's introduced into the Bible, or the first time something is mentioned in Holy Scripture, and most certainly the first time when the Lord uses a word that becomes his favorite word. God said to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Come, come quickly, yet 40 days. And the rain will fall, yet 7 days, and the rain will fall for 40 days on the earth, yet 7 days. And you know, if Noah had left that until the 8th day, Noah and his family would have been shut out of the ark. They would have perished. Now you say, that's an impossibility. But I'm saying to you, when the Lord said, yet 7 days, he also qualified it by saying this, come, 7 days, Noah. And this earth is going to perish and be destroyed. And if you don't enter into that ark, then you will die and perish with the rest of mankind. Now come thou and all thy house into the ark. In other words, the entire world was under condemnation because of its sin and its rebellion against God. And God was about to pour out his fury upon the earth, and he was about to destroy the inhabitants of the earth because of their sin. And that unparalleled judgment that came in the flood was a little mirror image of the great day of his wrath. But God, in his love and in his mercy, he provided an ark. That's a type of Christ, whereby he would invite Noah and his family to enter into a place of refuge and safety from judgment to come. And he uses the word, his favorite word, come. Come. And so that word is used in the gospel. Paul's exhortation is really the exhortation of Christ. Come, not just to Timothy, but to sinners throughout the world, and to sinners gathered in Cumber, Free Presbyterian Church, and elsewhere in this province, an outsider denomination. The word is come. There's a judgment day, but there's a place of refuge. The finished work, the precious shed blood of Christ, the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, the sorrows and sufferings of the Son of God, his work on the cross, the shed blood poured out in atoning death at Calvary. Come to Christ, shelter beneath the blood, seek refuge in him, but come shortly. Come before winter. And there's not only a first mention of the word, but there's a further mention of the word. Because right throughout Scripture, and I'll go through all the references, you know, there are 600. But let me remind you of some. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Come now, come. Come now, right now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, those scarlet sins can be forgiven and made white as snow. Though your sins be red like crimson, those crimson sins. And there is a book that I have read, and it's called Scarlet Sins. But frighten the life out of you. Scarlet sins. Crimson sins. Sins that glow in the face of Almighty God. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Let us talk about your scarlet sins. Let us talk about your crimson sins. And I want to show you how they can be made white as wool, or white as snow, and your crimson sins can be as wool. Through the precious shed blood of Christ, scarlet sins can be made white as snow. Through the precious blood of Christ, crimson sins can be as wool. Come, the Lord Jesus said, unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come and have that burden of your sin lifted, have your sins forgiven, and have your soul saved by coming directly and coming personally in faith and repentance to Christ and believing on him that he died for you, that he rose from the dead for you. The Lord Jesus, seeing the disciples by the seaside, he said, come, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Did he not see Zacchaeus up the tree that day? And did he not say to Zacchaeus, make haste and come down? For today I must abide at thy house. On that last day of the great feast, when there were tens of thousands gathered in Jerusalem, it was customary to take water from the well of Jerusalem. And that's why the Lord said this statement. At that very juncture, in that celebration of the feast, there were tens of thousands of people drawing water from the well of Jerusalem. They were lifting it up as if it was an offering to God, and they were pouring it out. They were giving thanks for the water of life. And the Lord, seeing what they were doing, seeing even the tradition that they had added in to the feast day, the Lord says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. You see what the Lord's saying? Come. It's his favorite word. I've only taken a little selection. It's the same word the Lord uses tonight in the gospel speaking to you. And there is a first mention. There is further mention of this word in the exhortation. And then there is a final mention. The last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, 17, we read these words, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Who's the Spirit? The Holy Ghost. Who's the bride? The church. This very pulpit is now giving you the invitation. This very preacher It's fulfilling what Revelation 22:17 says, and it's calling you, exhorting you, just as Timothy did, or Paul did to Timothy, and so the preacher does for the sinner in the Lord's great name, the Spirit and the bride, the Spirit and the church, the Spirit and the pastor, the Spirit and the minister, the Spirit and the preacher say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Let them respond in their heart and say, I'm coming. I'm coming, Lord. I'm coming now to thee. Wash me in thy precious blood that was shed on Calvary. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. So remember this. There will be a first time when the Lord exhorts you, as Timothy was exhorted by Paul, to come. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. And I don't know how long ago that was. I don't know whether it was in your child days, whenever you were but a little child. You could discern between left and right hand and good and evil. And you knew the truth of the gospel. And young in life, you heard the first time the call of God in the gospel. You heard that word used by the Spirit, come. And you didn't come. And you didn't take the opportunity to be saved. And then there was a further call, a further mention, just as there is in the Bible. And at meetings and through open air work and gospel missions and personal witnessing to your soul, many have exhorted you to come to Christ. This preacher, Sunday night after Sunday night, the two Reverend Murrays before that, urging folks in this house and further afield to come to Christ. And as yet, you haven't come the first time. Then there are further times. And then there comes the final call, the last call in the gospel. The final time when the Lord ever uses the word come. The next word after that is depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Oh, my friend, this could be it if you but knew. God's final call. God's final call. The exhortation in the text or in the call. Come. But you notice also the instruction in this call. Notice what it says, do thy diligence. And in verse 21, do thy diligence. It's like a repetition, do thy diligence. Paul's exhortation to this call to Timothy is qualified by the use of this word, diligence. He just doesn't say it lightly. Timothy, think about it. Come. Come sometime and see me. Whenever it suits you, Timothy, when you've got all your problems sorted out, when you've that church work sorted out, you're a young pastor, I know, and you're a busy man, I know that. And life has treated you hard, and if you want a wee break, Timothy, think about it. Maybe you could come and see me sometime. No, he didn't. Paul left nothing to personal choice as such. He left nothing that would be a loophole where Timothy could say no. And he says, Timothy, I want you to come. I exhort you to come. And here's the instruction I will give. Do thy diligence to come unto me. I want to tell you, Paul would have Timothy to be in earnest about this matter. And he would make haste. He would use speed. For that's what the word diligence means here. It means to make a great effort to travel. And I'm just sorry I couldn't get that message that I listened to and get it written down to tell you what Timothy actually did to get to Paul and the journey that he had to take and the places and the ships and the timing of getting to the Apostle Paul. And he made the effort and he got to see him and he brought all that Paul asked for. No doubt Paul on those parchments wrote some of those epistles by the hand of Timothy when he met Paul in the prison. But Timothy, I would want you to be prompt about this business. I certainly would want you to apply yourself now and to labor to do what I've asked. Do thy diligence, Timothy. Don't you treat this lightly. This is not something you can think about. This is not something you need to put to your elders. This is not something you need to ask your family about. This is not something you need to bring to your friends. This is not even a matter that you should pray about. I tell you now, I command, do thy diligence to come unto me. And sinner, there's an urgency in the gospel every time we preach it. Just because God spurred you last Sunday night doesn't mean that you'll be spurred this Sunday night. Just because you're here or listening on the internet does not mean that you will be here tomorrow. You'll be on this planet Earth tonight. If we only knew the bounds God has set for you, if we only knew, there would have been greater effort and tears in that prayer meeting and in this preacher's heart as I preach now and has prayed for you and others listening to this message. Come now, the Lord says, and let us reason together. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Do thy diligence to come to Christ now. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. There's no room here for delay, is there? And yet you put it off. And yet you delay. There's no tomorrow in this text. There's no next week in the gospel call. I want to tell you, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Sinner, you need to give due diligence to the matter of your soul's salvation. And you must come to Christ tonight. And you must be saved now, just where you sit. Not even say, I'll wait till the meeting's over. I'll get speaking to that preacher, or I'll get speaking to one of the elders. I'll get speaking to someone else who's a believer in this house, and I'll get saved after. I'll go home. I'll come back again. There'll always be an opportunity. There'll always be a willing individual to help me. It'll not be so. It'll not be so. Don't you presume. Don't dare do that. God commandeth you now. Come now, he says. You put this day off, this night off. You postpone this moment. You are not guaranteed a single breath after that final rejection of the Lord. You must give due diligence to this matter, the matter of your soul's salvation, and you must come to Christ. Repent of your sin and believe that Christ died for your sins, rose again, and accept him into your heart and life as your own and personal Savior. And not only do we see here in this text the exhortation and the call and the instruction, but I want you to think finally of the caution in the call. Notice what it says, do thy diligence in verse 21 to come before winter. Come before winter. If left until winter, then Timothy's journey would have been virtually impossible. Historians tell us that in New Testament Bible times, the Mediterranean was closed to shipping from about November through to May, right into the springtime, from the wintertime right through to the springtime, more or less. Now, during that time, it would be impossible for Timothy to even find a ship that was willing to ferry him across the winter seas. And those who did sail did so at their own risk. Many lost their lives. The Apostle Paul, Acts 27, read it for yourself. And those on board that ship learned by experience that you never traveled in Mediterranean time or Bible times in Mediterranean Sea during winter times. The storms, the wind. Euroculin was the name of the great storm that hit the boat that day when Paul was on it. It was a mighty wind, the force of a hurricane, and they were out at sea. The wind would have driven them off course. They could not cope with the sails. They'd been ripped to pieces. The main mast would have been broken, and the ship would have been brought to the rocks and destroyed, and their lives would have been lost in the open sea in the huge billows. And there's many a ship lying to this day at the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea who in Paul's day tried to make the journey and get to a safe haven and never got there. Even Paul and his crew could not get into certain ports and certain havens and had to sail at the mercy of the wind. And only God saved those men and Paul, because he must appear at Rome. He was making the very journey to Rome. He must appear at Rome. He must go there and answer before Caesar for the accusations of the Jews against him. Now, during that time of winter, it would be impossible to travel. Those who did, I said, they'll do so at their own risk. There was no guarantee of a safe and a successful journey during that time. Timothy, time is short. I'm about to die. The winter is coming. Now do thy diligence to come and see me, to join me. I need you to come to me. And I want to tell you something, my friend. Paul was so cautious that he instructs and he cautions Timothy to make sure that he travels at the right time, when opportunity would be favorable. Oh, sinner, listen to me. As I close out this gospel meeting, there's similar danger for you spiritually coming to Christ. You could miss your opportunity, and death could seize upon you, and the time of your departure could be at hand. I want to tell you, you could lose your soul in hell if the cold blast of God's final call seized upon your soul. Let me speak to the boys and girls in this meeting house. When you are in the springtime of your life, when spiritual opportunities blossom for the first time upon your soul and upon your mind, and gospel truths for the first time settle upon your conscience, that's the time you need to come to Christ and be saved. Let me speak to you, young person. You're in the summertime of your existence here upon this earth, when impressions are easier made on your heart and on your mind. Well, that is the time that you personally need to come to Christ and be saved. For the Lord Jesus Christ waits to be gracious. Let me speak to those who are older and those who are in senior years. You're in the autumn time of your gospel privilege, and you're in declining years and maybe in declining health. Those youthful fancies have faded away, and the pleasures of this world no longer hold sway upon your fleshly lusts. That's the time, though, to seek the Lord, to come to Christ, and do thy diligence to make sure you're saved. But alas, many leave it too late, and the cold wintry blast of unbelief and the heavy snows of indifference lie deep upon the heart. Winter has come spiritually, and the journey now to Christ is nigh impossible. Winter has come spiritually, and that cold, dark night of Christ's rejection has now settled, perhaps eternally, upon your soul, and you now cannot be saved. That's what happened in the days of Jeremiah. The harvest is past. The summer now being ended. And you now cannot be saved. Jeremiah 8:20. Sinner, don't you leave it too late. Don't you delay this matter. But haste now to Christ. He has made preparation for you at the place called Calvary. There on the cross, he was substituted for the sinner. That's you. And he died for sin. And he paid the price for sin. He has opened a way now whereby God can be just, punish sin on the body of his Son, and yet the justifier pardon the guilty, all because of the finished work of the cross. And now he offers you salvation freely in the gospel, and he calls you and he commands you, do thy diligence tonight and come to Christ. Do thy diligence tonight and come quickly to Christ. Do thy diligence tonight and come before winter. Before it's too late, I pray God by his Spirit will convict you and bring you savingly to Christ this very night. Let's bow in prayer, please. Father, we thank thee for thy presence. We pray you'll now bless the word and back at home beyond the reach of the devil and the enemy, and grant that sinners will be granted in this house repentance and faith, and they will be saved, we beseech thee. We pray they do their diligence tonight to come to Christ. Come before winter. Lord, our hearts are heavy. We pray over them, for them, and about them, that they would be saved. We ask these things in the Saviour's precious and most worthy name. Amen.